This morning, I'm going to bring a short word. I'm tying up the theme we've had on grace. I've actually personally got so much out of just preparing over the last month or so, and really looking at what does grace mean? What impact does God's grace have on my life? What does it call me to accept and to change? Just as we start, I'm going to get Corey if he can just put up the verse that I spoke on last week. From Titus 2, verses 11 to 12, and it's from the Amplified Version. For the remarkable, undeserved grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to reject ungodliness and worldly, immoral desires, and to live sensible, upright and godly lives, lives with a purpose that reflect spiritual maturity in this present age. I'm not going to rehash what I spoke on. It will be up on the website. I believe what I spoke last week was a word from God. If you would like to listen to that, then jump on the website. I looked at 3 points. I'll just get you to put those up as well. Thanks, Corey. Understanding, accepting God's grace transforms our desires, our behaviours, and our motivations. Grace enables and powers everything in the Christian life, and grace motivates us to speak out, to actually speak out and be bold about what has transformed our lives. It's not to be our best kept secret. Speak it out, live it out, share it. I said that I was going to bring 2 stories today, and that's where we're going, and then we're going to go into a time of communion. I'll keep it brief because we've started quite late, but I'd like to finish this today, so bear with me. The stories I want to bring today are 2 stories. From 2 young men. Both of them had their lives transformed by God's grace. Both of them are in their early 20s. Both grew up in a home where they were taught about Jesus and all that a relationship with him could bring into their lives. Both of them chose to step out of living under God's grace and made other choices in their lives. Both chose, as I said, to do their own thing. And when their lives hit rock bottom, in desperation, they called out to God. And guess what he did? He rescued them, because that's what he does. He's a God of grace and mercy. He turned their lives upside down. God's grace was what impacted them. One guy is alive right now. The other guy passed away many centuries ago. The first guy I'm going to share his story with his permission is Josh. The second guy is a guy called John Newton. I'm going to bring Josh's story to you first. Josh recently loaned me, as part of my birthday present, his personal journal, that he wrote while he was on a missions trip in Africa. And he said to me, "This is special." He suffers from dyslexia. And so for him to give me his personal journey was an act of vulnerability, because he said, I wrote each night when I was very tired. I wrote what was in my heart, and I want to share it with you. And then, of course, I'm going to give it back. It was such an honour to be able to read it. He said to me, the story that I've written at the front, you can share. It's only brief, and I'm going to share it. Some of you know Josh. Lots of you don't. He's in his early 20s. He's entitled the part I'm going to read to you today called My Relationship with Grace. I want to share a story with you, a journey I have been on for the past few years of my life with God. I want to tell you how it's changed and impacted my life and how I continue to grow in my faith in God. It started in my room, where I would talk to God, praying, calling out to him, as I had got myself into a lot of trouble. I was feeling empty and alone, and I would ask God to help me out of the mess I had got into. And whenever this feeling of emptiness came, I would pray. This went on for weeks. Josh had a methamphetamine addiction. One morning, God did answer my prayer. I clearly felt his presence at a time that I least expected it. It was a presence of peace and stillness. I knew this was God's grace covering me. God clearly showed me that I needed to tell my father everything that I had got into, and I was to start a new life. I was to start my new life in another town, living at my auntie's place, which I did. And I knew it was God's plan, not mine. God used a small church and a family in a small town called Manjimup to restore and to take back what had been stolen. I have learnt to surrender to God's plans, because he's proven to me that that is the only way. I have now almost completed my electrical apprenticeship. My family relationships are restored and renewed. I have found a great church and met so many beautiful people. He has changed my heart, and I still continue to be amazed and grow with love. A verse that has become very important to me is Psalm 145, verse 18. The Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth. I have learnt through this journey that all God wants is a relationship with him, no matter what I have done or how I was feeling. He wants me as I am. That is my relationship with grace. Great story, isn't it? Isn't it an amazing story of what God can do in someone's life? The other story I want to share today is a journey that a guy took in the 1700s. A guy called John Newton. John Newton got himself in a mess too. His mess was he was captain of a slave trading vessel. He had an encounter with God, which I would like us to watch. And his encounter, or the title of what he wants to say, is Amazing Grace. Let's watch.
through this experience that seek and pray, crying for mercy, that Newton's life began to be completely transformed. It wasn't a sudden overnight change, although some things happened immediately. He stopped blaspheming, he didn't swear again, and he began to read the Bible. But looking back later in life on this experience, he said, surely, if I had any light then, it was as the first faint streak of dawn.
Captain Newton came home from the sea to stay in 1754. He was 29, and it would be 18 years before he wrote his most famous account. During this time, through his faith and knowledge, he learned both Hebrew and Greek. He also became friends with prominent preachers of the day, among them George Whitfield and John Wesley. Church leaders in the area gradually heard about Newton's amazing story and invited him. The idea that Newton might have a higher calling, he decided to apply for formal ordination.
But with all the teaching that Newton was receiving from people like George Whitfield and John Wesley, and his many Christian friends in the independent churches, he was rapidly growing as a Christian, and he began to exercise pastoral gifts. He felt that he could do more in the Church of England, the established church, but he wasn't accepted. He applied and was turned down. Finally, Lord Dartmouth was able to get him in a great rush and get the Bishop of Lincoln to ordain him and gave him the living of the church and only. His authentic narrative, the letters about his experience up until that point, were published. And what is very interesting, coming back to this theme of slave trading, is that this book was so popular, it went through many editions, and it was translated into French and German and Dutch. So it went around the world, but nobody ever questioned the slave trading issue, because at that stage, nobody was questioning it anyway.
Pastor John Newton, different will again. How could he sum up his long journey? Many dangers, toils, and snares I have already covered. How could he make it clear that this grace was not a one-time experience, but something that was with him every moment of every day? His grace has brought him safe thus far. Grace will lead me home. In the years after writing Amazing Grace, Newton moved to a larger, more influential post, pastor in a church in London's financial district. The former slave ship captain went on to not only renounce slavery, but work actively to abolish it. 19 years before his death, the aging Newton would publish his Thoughts on the African Slave Trade. His harrowing eyewitness appalling conditions of slave ships and the brutal atrocities practiced on slaves divided abolitionists like his young parliamentarian friend William Wilberforce. Powerful evidence they needed to educate and misinform the public.
He gave Wilberforce advice that was profoundly important for his future career. Wilberforce was in the throes of what some scholars have called the Eusebian temptation. That is, do I throw over politics for the ministry? Do I do the holy thing and take up holy orders? Well, think with the hindsight we have of history, what would have been lost for the cause of human rights had Wilberforce left the political arena. Newton said, no, you stay in Parliament, keep up your friendship with the Prime Minister William Pitt. And then he invoked the wonderful Old Testament language of the Book of Esther, saying, who knows that for such a time as this, God has raised you up for the good of the church, for the good of the nation. Well, in that case, there really was a prophetic word in play. And God gave that to Newton. He shared it with his young friend. Wilberforce stayed in politics. Within 2 years, Wilberforce would take up the fight to abolish the slave trade. But it gets even better than that. When we were working on the film Amazing Grace, the thing that was so remarkable is that we know that Newton was with Wilberforce on that Sunday, October 28, 1787, when he wrote in his diary, God has placed before me two great objects, the suppression of the slave trade and the reformation of my country's manners, that is, the work of cultural renewal and reform. Newton was with him that Sunday. And so for Wilberforce to sit down, take quill pen in hand, dip it in the inkwell, and write that diary entry, we can lay a lot of the inspiration for Wilberforce finally settling upon that resolve at Newton's door.
As Newton approached death, his eyesight and memory began to fail. One by one, those who had loved him came to say their goodbyes. To one of these close friends, William Jay, Newton made his now famous declaration, "My memory is nearly gone, but I remember two things, that I am a great sinner, and that Christ is a great Savior." He died in 1807 at the age of 82, 9 months after witnessing the answer to many prayers, the successful passage of the Act for the Abolition of the Slave Trade. In the years following Newton's death, his song would have an amazing journey. In its original form, the hymn was all but forgotten in England. But nearly a half century after it being written, Amazing Grace began to appear in the American South, being sung to a different tune from the original melody. This new music, the one which today seems to be so much part of the hymn that we cannot imagine it otherwise, gave Newton's simple words a new power of life. It became the vehicle needed to take the song.
There are two thoughts about where the tune for Amazing Grace came from. One is that it may have been a tune used by the slaves in the American South. But the other is that it may have been a tune brought across from Scotland by the early settlers. And I'm more inclined to go with that because Dr. Bruce Hindmarsh has gone into that very carefully, linking the tune with tunes used by Shape
notes. Formed by popular musicians as well as pipes and drums, Amazing Grace has become one of the most beloved melodies in history. It was sung by freedom marchers, civil rights movement, and American South, and before Martin Luther King Jr. gave his "I Have a Dream" speech. It was sung with rejoicing in South Africa when Nelson Mandela was released from prison, and in Germany when the Berlin Wall fell. It was sung to comfort mourning nations. The attacks on 9/11. The story of Amazing Grace reminds us that the same grace that transformed the life of a slave ship captain nearly three centuries ago still changed lives today. The true story of Amazing Grace, a story that continues. As long as there are people in need of hope and deliverance, it will have no end.
Two stories, Josh and John. Men in different centuries, both young men who came under the transforming grace of Jesus Christ in their lives. And as we were reminded on the clip, and as I reminded you last week, it's a sustaining grace. It's in our journey as we continue. You know, this morning, I want you to reflect back, as they encouraged us in that clip, where were you when you first came under the influence of that grace? Where were you? Where are you now? And as I reminded you at the very start of the service, His mercies are new every morning, every day. I'm going to finish with us coming into a time of communion and reflection. I'm going to get the worship team to come up, and they're actually going to lead. Well, they're just going to sing for us, Amazing Grace. And I want you to spend some time, wherever you need to spend some time in prayer, either thanking God for Jesus and for the grace that He has for us. The gift of life with Him in eternity, the gift of a rebuilt life, the gift of being part of his family, of being able to say, Abba, Father. If you don't know him, maybe you can begin talking to God the Father. He's listening. Whatever you need to do, I'm going to invite you to do that. And during that time, come and help yourself to a communion station. There's one down in the back corner and there's one up here. Make this about you and our Heavenly Father. Thank you, worship team. Lord, we come now and we pause. We reflect. We look inward and then we look upward. We remember the gift of Jesus, the darling of heaven that was crucified for us, so that we can sit under your merit and favor for all eternity, none of which we deserve, but which you freely give. Lord, we give you thanks for your amazing grace. In the mighty name of Jesus, amen.